You ever been to a large sporting event or a concert and there's thousands of people there and then you're ready to go home afterwards and then you walk out the parking lot and it's like, oh no, where did I park my car? Where is it? I can't find it. Where is that thing? Now, apparently this is really a problem because if you go onto Google and you type in something to the effect of how to find a car in a parking lot, there are dozens of websites about it. One website I looked at in preparation for this had 11 steps to remembering where your car is. Well, you know, if I can't remember where my car is, what chance is there of remembering 11 steps to find it in the first place? So let me help you out. If you are planning on going to a sporting event or to a large concert, when you park your car and you say, okay, this is where I've parked, don't go, all right, I'm next to the green Toyota over here and there's a red Honda over here. Okay, that's it. Because the green Toyota and the red Honda might move before you do and you're done. You all know that when you park your car in a large parking lot, you find a fixed point and you say, I am parked by this lamppost. And this lamppost will be here after the game unless a tank runs over it. And if a tank runs over it, I've got bigger problems than just finding my car. You want to have a fixed point as your reference to where your car is. You would never go for something that you know is going to move. So why is it, though, that when it comes to morality, so many of us let the whims of popular culture decide what we believe? We're doing a series called Questioning Faith, and this is the final week of it. We've taken several weeks, and what we've done is we threw this out to you to say, what are the questions that you have that sometimes cause you to doubt a little bit about your faith? Or maybe some of your unchurched friends are saying, hey, Christianity didn't make any sense because of whatever it might be. So in this last one today, I'm going to look at the one where I got the most questions about, and that topic is homosexuality. Homosexuality is the hot button social issue for our generation. It's a very interesting study to see how over the course of just 20 years, our culture has flipped roughly 180 degrees, the opposite, okay? We've shifted about 180 degrees from what it was 20 years ago. Society has moved on us just like a parked car will move if you have that as your reference point. Now, I acknowledge that this is a huge issue. I recognize that in a group this size, some here may struggle or experience same-sex attraction. Some of you may have friends or family members engaged in this lifestyle. Now, I want to be faithful to God's word, but I have no desire to unnecessarily hurt or offend anyone. As I speak today, I come to you as just a sinner who is saved by grace. I can't look down my nose at anyone and say, I'm better than you because of whatever. The fact of the matter is, as a human being, I am fallen, I am broken in all kinds of different ways. My one defense, my righteousness, the only thing I can count on is what Jesus has done for me. That's a perspective I want to have in sharing. Now, as we look at the issue of homosexuality, culture around us really only gives you two choices. You are either a Neanderthal hater over here, or you are enlightened and you endorse homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle. But are those really the only options out there? What should a Christ follower think? Where do we get our cues about morality? Does the Bible even give a consistent message on it? You know, in the Old Testament, isn't God kind of vengeful, but in the New Testament, you know, Jesus is a little kinder and gentler? Would Jesus even endorse homosexuality? The bottom line for any Christ follower is, who or what will you align with? Will you align with a popular culture, the world, or will you align yourself with the word, what God says on a matter? A recently released survey by the Center for Disease Control, the CDC, reported that 1.6% of the population identifies as homosexual. So you may see media reports all around you. You may watch movies. You may, whatever circles you're in, and it may sound like, oh, this is huge. But the CDC is no anti-gay organization. Thousands of people across the country were surveyed. And this was just last year. It's the most recent, massive, up-to-date poll we have. 1.6% identify as homosexuality. So what is a Christ follower to think about all this? Do you fight for truth? Do you reach out in love? Well, who says that those need to be against one another? It's both and. There are really three choices we have for setting our morals. We can go with whatever we feel like. Hey, whatever I want to do. And in a sense, we make ourselves God. Second option is to say, well, I can't make up my mind. I'm just going to go with the flow. That's the world all around us. Third option is to say, hey, this is all bigger than me. I need a fixed reference point. And you pick a being or something that is higher than you. I believe the scripture gives us a fixed reference point. I believe that the God of the universe, as he reveals himself in scripture, is the fixed point that we need to take all our cues on. The whims of society, when you look at culture and you see what people thought was right or wrong 100 years ago, may be very different from us today. It wasn't that long ago that almost an entire nation rose up and said that Jews were less than people and sent hundreds of thousands to concentration camps. Popular opinion said that was okay. So what's going to guide our way? It's a question we've got to think about as we go through this. What I want to do today is just go through some of the questions that I've received either just in conversation from people or that have been emailed in, and I pray that it would make sense as we follow through. One thing that people ask often is, hey, well, aren't people just born that way and there's nothing we can do about it? Well, there's a couple things you need to consider when you think of that. First of all, there is no conclusive genetic evidence for a so-called gay gene. Every once in a while, something will come up and you'll read a report and they'll say, aha, we found it. It's just like the missing link in evolution. We found it. And it'll be splashed across the headlines. But then just, you know, 2 or 3 months later, you'll see kind of a little, you know, almost a retraction, but it'll be buried way back in the newspaper or way back in an insignificant article. Oops, this isn't it. So honestly, there is no conclusive genetic evidence to say that there is a gay gene. Scripture does say that homosexual behavior is unnatural, but to be fair, there is no explicit verse saying homosexual feelings are a choice. So I suggest that this really is not the best question to get in an argument or a discussion with over someone, because the reality is when you try to debate someone's feelings on a matter, you'll both end up chasing your tails. We need to stick with where Scripture is explicit. So I would swim a little further upstream. Scripture says that all of us are born sinful. We are all born with broken sex drives, amongst other things. And the wreckage of broken sex drives is seen all around us. The ministry you've just heard about, I thank God for, Redemption of Rahab, that is working with people who have been victimized with broken sex drives. We have brokenness all around us. As human beings, we were all born sinful. We have this innate urge to just do things my way. I want to be in charge. What I want to do is what I'm going to do. The Bible calls that sin. And sometimes you can dress it up and it looks nice and respectable in church world. And then you can go to other extremes and go to places which, well, you know, people say, oh, that's terrible. But sin is defined really by just rebellion against God. And it's me inside saying, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And every human being is just like that. We're all born broken. And regardless of how a person self-identifies, sexual expression outside the bounds of marriage between a man and a woman is sin. That's what the scriptures say. Even if one claims to be born that way, it doesn't mean it's okay to act on those impulses, because it is not okay for a person who says, hey, I'm hetero, to act on adulterous impulses. Well, you know, are gay people condemned just because they're gay? That is unfair. How could someone be condemned just because of one sin? The scriptures say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous. That's a big swath of people. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Now, at this point, many church people who are good, moral, upright people, as far as society knows, are thinking, yeah, let's get rid of all the rotten people just really messing up society and just causing all kinds of trouble. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Basically, all of us can fit in that bucket. You see, all of us start off as unrighteous. None of us will ever have the chance to walk up to the God of the universe and say, hey, I did pretty well. Here I am. Take me into your kingdom. God will look at us and he'll say, I love you, but you've fallen short of my standard. You see, the qualifications to enter God's kingdom, his heaven, is perfection. And all of us fall short on that. Doesn't matter whether you claim to be hetero or homo. All of us fall short of God's standard. And then the good news, though, comes in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. The fact is, no one will be condemned for any one particular sin. All of us stand under God's condemnation because of our sinfulness. Not any one particular sin or impulse that we have, but it is that innate sense of sin, that brokenness that we all have, that is what condemns us. Every human being, regardless of how you sexually self-identify, stands under that condemnation. The good news, the gospel, is that God sees us in our plight. And he says, your greatest need is to be right with me, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. But world, I love you so much that I will do something about it. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who ever lived perfectly. The only one. He didn't have to die. Yet he chose to die in our place. He looked at the world. He said, none of you can achieve this. I will do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. He died in our place on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he took the penalty that all of us owe for our sin on himself. And he paid the price. And then he rose again from the dead to prove that he had paid it. The Bible says it like this in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, here's the deal. God has done it all. All of us have failed, regardless of where we may think we stand on the sexual spectrum. Our only hope is what Jesus has done for us. It's a level playing field that we all have. But as human beings, we love to think we're better than other people. Well, I'm not like them, homosexuals, or I'm not like drunkards, or whatever it might be. So God made sure he put verse 9 in there. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. If you understand the gospel, you will never be able to look down at another human being and say, I'm better than you. If you understand the gospel, you say, we are all broken together. But I've found someone who offers healing, and is Jesus, and he will heal you if you will come to him. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. So what's the context that the Bible has about homosexuality. We're not going to march through all the sections of Scripture, but there are six passages in Scripture which directly address the issue of homosexuality. In Genesis 19, it's the Sodom and Gomorrah situation. In Leviticus, it is explicit laws against homosexuality. And then Romans, Corinthians, and Timothy address it. And to be honest, it's just not in a very favorable light. I encourage you to look at those scriptures on your own to see what God says in the matter. I will talk about some of them. But I do realize that you would like to eat lunch today, so we will not work our way through all of these things together. But let me go with one of the passages in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. That is unequivocal. You cannot dance around that and make it say something that it doesn't say. There are a couple of books which have come out very recently over the last year or two, which purport to be by Christians who have a high view of Scripture, and they try to get everything to mesh together. But probably one of the best responses I've seen to that is, well, you look at these passages, and if you kind of close one eye and tilt your head and look at it on the third Thursday of every month, then it might not say what it seems to be saying, but Scripture is explicit. It says that God condemns homosexual behavior. Now, some object to that and say, whoa, wait a minute. You're going to this Leviticus thing and you're pulling up all these Old Testament laws, but you like going to those lobster buffets, don't you? You like eating all this shrimp and seafood and all this shellfish. Well, guess what else Leviticus says? Leviticus chapter 11. Verses 10 to 11. But all creatures in the seas or streams that don't have fins and scales, you shall not eat any of their flesh. You must detest their carcasses. So why is it that you Christians pick this verse in chapter 20, which says that homosexuality is sin, but this verse in chapter 11 says, wait a minute, eating shellfish is sin? So you can't go to any of those lobster bakes or wherever it is you like to go in the summer. What's the deal there? Is that a contradiction? Old Testament law, it's very important that we understand there are different aspects of the law. You can't just pick and choose. And frankly, most people, if they come at you and say, yeah, well, the Bible also says you can't eat shellfish, chances are if you ask them, well, have you read the whole context around it? Have you read the book of Leviticus, or did you just hear someone cherry pick this verse and say it out? They probably won't say, oh yeah, I read through Leviticus and I saw it in context. You need to understand the law in the bigger context. The law is what God gave his people in the first five books of the Bible, really, you know, starting with Exodus, going all the way through Deuteronomy. The law basically tells God's people, this is how you are to live within God's design. The law tells people this is, live this way, and it will protect you from the consequences of certain behaviors and actions. The law also is to separate God's people from some of the depraved cultures which were all around them. And the law has multiple aspects. You've got the ceremonial law, or the civil law, and you have the moral law. The ceremonial law, or the civil law, specifically applied to Israel in the Old Testament. And it had to do with their habits as a nation. The moral law applies to all people at all times. All right. Well, how do you tell which is which? When you look at God's law openly and honestly as you read through, I think it'll become pretty clear that there are different consequences associated to different things. There are some behaviors and some actions that God says, whoa, this is a big deal. This is totally contrary to me. And there are others which seem to be in keeping a society orderly and protecting people. There will be sanitary regulations. There will be civil regulations. All of those were for Israel at that time. Now, some of the ceremonial laws were fulfilled in Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices were a picture that someone had to die for our sin. And all through the Old Testament, God had these his people make these sacrifices so they realized that sin is serious and that it needs to be dealt with. But those sacrifices were fulfilled in Christ. None of the sacrifices of animals would ever really pay for a human being's sin. But God was saying, I take sin seriously, and I want you to have a picture drilled right into your mind that someone has to die for your sin. When Jesus came and he died on the cross, he became that sacrifice that dealt with our sin once and for all so that we could have a right relationship with God. Now, some Old Testament regulations and laws were repealed in the New Testament, and others were reinforced. Some of the dietary restrictions, both Jesus in the Gospels and then also later on Paul in the book of Acts, say they're done away with. Well, that gives us a hint that, you know, those ceremonial things, you no longer are under legal bondage to. So it does mean it's okay to eat shellfish and lobsters, which is a very good thing as far as I'm concerned. Now, the moral law is codified, but most of the moral law is also rooted in creation ordinance from way back at the beginning. Sexual morality is rooted in Genesis 2, where God said, I will make man and woman, and they shall leave their parents, and they shall cleave to one another and be one flesh. Moral laws are rooted in the Old Testament. I mean, are rooted even before the codified law that we look at. So there is a difference. You can't just cherry pick verses in the Bible. You've got to look at the context that they're in. All right. Okay, so that's the Old Testament. But, you know, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, that's true. He did not directly address homosexuality. But you can't just say silence like that means that he endorses the behavior. Jesus clearly assumes heterosexual marriage and thought life. In Matthew 19:4, he goes back to Genesis 2 when he was asked a question about marriage, and he clearly says that it's for a man and a woman. Jesus clearly also in Matthew 5 was addressing heterosexual lustful thinking, saying, hey, it's sin. Now, Jesus was never afraid to blow apart social and religious convention. He did it all the time. He offended the religious leaders left and right because he saw through their hearts. Jesus would never have been afraid to say homosexuality is okay if it was. But Jesus comes nowhere close to endorsing or condoning it or saying, ah, it's okay. Now, it's true that Jesus welcomed sinners. And again, when I say sinner, that means each and every one of us, regardless of how you identify yourself on the sexual spectrum. He welcomed everyone, but he also says to each of us, go and sin no more. Jesus may welcome us, but it does not mean that he accepts and embraces our behavior. The truth of the matter is, you cannot say that you hold to the Bible and endorse homosexuality or diminish its significance. Honest proponents of homosexuality admit that they can't use the Bible for support. As I've said, there's some things out there now which really try to twist things and make it say what it doesn't say. But I believe honest people who are trying to justify homosexuality will at least just say, you can't use the Bible, so I'm going to work to discredit it. Okay, well, let's look at some of the social issues involved. Is it fair or loving for the church to deny a homosexual person sexual gratification or the right to marry someone that they love? Well, others have thought about this. I think ask some really good questions. Well, what has come to us as a society? Because we sure seem to worship sex, that this is the most important thing in the world. I think it also says that we're a very disconnected culture, and we really don't understand friendship. You know, you think of some of the social media, and you look at how many friends you might have on Facebook or whatever it is you use, but really, how many of those friends are people you know will stand up for you in hard times? We really don't understand friendship. We don't do a good job with friendship. We also live in a day and an age in a culture that doesn't like suffering at all. And that even seeps into church world. That, wait a minute, God would never let bad stuff happen to me. And we talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago about suffering and evil in the world. But the truth is, all throughout the Bible, God's people suffer. And God says he uses suffering for good. I think when this question is asked about, isn't it unfair for someone to be able to act out on their impulses, that really, as a culture, we worship physical conditions. That's really no way to live. Now, there's a tension, though, for any Christ follower in this whole matter. And the tension that I'm going to be talking about, I'll put it this way, is the reach and resist. Reach and resist. Reaching is genuinely loving and looking out for the person who identifies themselves as homosexuality and say, I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ who can heal you and who loves you. Resistance would be over here, and this is saying, wait a minute, there's a homosexual agenda that is trying to infiltrate our society and control everything. We need to stand up and be counted and fight against it. Now, your attitude and how you handle either of those things is what really matters. But as Christians, we're called to both. How do you reach a homosexual with the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, let's go back to the gospel, because that's what we want to build our lives around. The gospel says that Jesus died for every person. The gospel says that all of us have failed before God. You respect the homosexual as a human being made in the image of God, just as you are. That image of God is broken, it is defaced, but you respect that person. God forbid that anybody who identifies as homosexual can look at any cedar runner here and say, hey, these guys think they're better than me. Because if we think we're better than anyone else, we've missed the point of the gospel. I think it's a fair thing around a homosexual to say to them, listen, can we still be friends even if I disagree with your homosexuality? See, all of us have different sins and different issues. And if I made a criteria for my friends, listen, you have to be perfect before I will be your friend, I would have no friends. And I certainly couldn't say I'm perfect myself. The truth is that when people come out of a gay lifestyle towards Christ, I'm not aware of anyone that came to Christ because they heard someone come to them, stick their finger in their face and say, what you're doing is wrong. That's disgusting. But I've heard many stories of people who have come to Christ and they said, you know, I had Christians who truly loved me, who cared about me, and then over time, something like scales fell off my eyes, and it all made sense. And that's when you say, God is amazing. God is at work in this situation. Those are the stories that we want to hear. We also recognize, though, that God has put a certain order to life and the way things ought to be. One question I got was this: how can we, as Bible-believing Christians, stand against the tidal wave of gay pride and gay marriage? How can we equip our children to stand? I think that's a great question. As a parent of, I do have a teenager now. She just became a teenager months ago. A teenager and then all the way down to two. My kids are going to have to wrestle with this issue. My kids are going to see it and hear about it being taught as if it's normal. So how do we help our children to stand? Again, I go back to the gospel. First of all, teach your children to respect the dignity and the worth before God of every human being. We don't want our children to become little moralistic monsters who think that they're better than everyone else. But you teach and you talk to your children. Actively teach your children to know and to value God's word. You need to know what God says so you can act on it. Your children need to value God's word. And as parents, you can't give what you don't have. We need to value God's word ourselves. I hope that your children see you at home every once in a while, nothing staged, but they see you reading the Bible, that they see you on your knees. Or maybe you read the Bible with your children. Maybe you pray with them. But where do your children see you getting your information from? Is the image in their mind one of you watching TV all the time? Or is it one where they say, yep, I know mom and dad read God's word and respect it? Because that will be transmitted to your children. I think you also teach your children you need to trust God more than your feelings. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, very well-known passage. We can flip to it. We've got it right up here on the screen. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, here's the interesting thing. Those two verses are very popular in church world. We say them a lot, and they're good, but think of the meaning in there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own feelings. Don't just go with the flow with the crowd around you. God gives us a fixed reference point in his word. And we need to trust him even when society all around us says, you guys are crazy. You're going to trust the world? You're going to trust the word. But the next verse after these two is not as well known, but it says this. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Don't think you can figure it out yourself. We need God's word. I would encourage you to engage with your children and help them to critique the media and the world around them biblically. You know, Joe Biden said that the TV show Will and Grace has done more to shape our society's view of homosexuality than anything else. And sadly, I suspect for many of us in church world, the TV that we watch has influenced us more than anything else. We need to go with God's word. You need to know the things that your children are watching. Very well-known, popular show. What is it? I always make fun of the name, so I never get it right. But Good Luck Charlie. Grand season finale. The issue that was in there, one of their friends, gay parents. It's perfectly all right. It's perfectly okay. Are you willing to engage your children with it? Parents, you need to know what your kids are watching. And I'm not necessarily saying that you make things like Good Luck Charlie forbidden fruit, but I do suggest at the very least that when your children watch something like this, will you engage them in conversation and say, what did you think of that? Is that consistent with God's word? Get engaged. You want your children to treasure the gospel. You want your children to love God, and so that they want to introduce their friends to Jesus. You don't want your friends, your children, to become judgmental. I would also say that you need to talk about sexuality sooner rather than later with your kids. About a year and a half ago, I had my computer up at home. I was looking at one of the, it was either CNN or something like that. And one of the headlines was, it was a gay marriage issue about the states. And my then 10-year-old daughter, I didn't know she was there, walked behind me and said, hey, what's gay marriage? I'm like, the fact of the matter is, you've got to deal with it sooner rather than later. If you don't address it with your children, the world will fill that vacuum. The TV shows they watch, the things their friends are talking about. So we've got to step in there, and I'd say it's probably sooner rather than later on this matter. I want to wrap up with a few things here. We need to be governed by God's word. That is what we need to be faithful to, not by the culture all around us. And to some of you who have been in church world, and you're maybe more on the socially conservative side, and there's kind of a sense that, man, they're rotten what they're doing. There's this gay agenda we're going to stand. Well, there's probably some truth to that. But my encouragement to you is don't become holier than thou. You're a sinner too. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Will you choose to be a good one? to those who may be more on the left of things, to say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but it's really not that big of a deal. It's just another sin out there. Homosexuality is a big deal. It is directly contrary to God's created order. And it's against the will of God. Any form of sexual immorality is against the will of God. So how can you just say, it's no big deal to be against the will of God? To be outside the will of God is always a bad place to be. You got to understand that ideas have consequences too. When homosexuality is normalized in society and gay marriage is legalized, that then means that by law, it is okay to teach it in our public schools, in the sex education classes, to give it equal treatment. Are we ready to help our children navigate through that? When gay marriage is the norm, children will be adopted into these families. Who will be an advocate for the children who are involuntarily placed into a family setting that is directly contrary to God's word? There are consequences to society saying, homosexuality is no big deal. You know, it's a summer. We love going to the beach. And you know, though, that when you're splashing around in the water having a great time, that if you don't pay attention to what's on the shore, you can drift far away from where all your stuff is. You go, oh, no, I'm lost. And you know that when you go out into the water, you really need to have a fixed reference point. Maybe it's your umbrella. Maybe it's your chairs, whatever it might be. And so you know where you are so you don't drift too far down from where you're supposed to be. And that applies to this matter. We need the fixed reference point of God's word, not the shifting tide of the world's opinions around us. The world says, follow your heart. The scripture says the worst thing you can do is follow your heart. Scripture says, don't trust in your own feelings, your own leanings. Scripture says, trust what God has to say. The world says you are defined by your sexuality. Scripture says, no, you're not. You're defined by what you think of Jesus. You're either with him or without him. One author put it very well. He said that Jesus died defined by our sin so that we can live defined by his righteousness. And that's the good news of the gospel. Whatever your background might be, it's not how you're defined. You're defined by what Jesus has done for you when you come to him for salvation. The world says that sexual expression is the main path to fulfillment. The word of God says obedience to God is the path to fulfillment. Each of us have a choice. We can choose to follow the world, or we can follow the word. Jesus welcomes you as you are, but he also wants to change you for good. Whatever issues you may have, whatever brokenness, will you come to him and say, I'm yours. Do what you want with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and I pray that we would be a people who are defined by the gospel and by your word. Lord, I pray that we would be so defined by the gospel that we don't look at our backgrounds. We're not worried about that, but we look at what Jesus has done for us. When it comes to how we live our lives, may we be people who say, I will be faithful to what God says in his word. In Jesus' name, amen.